How bad is it? Amen. So that'd be the one across the street from Terry's. Yeah. All right, well, there you go. Currently completely unoccupied. Praise Jesus. They are not going home to a hole in their roof. Amen. We're getting comfortable here, folks. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Generations have used our scripture fake news for this week, spare the rod and spoil the child, is their excuse to use corporal punishment on their children. And I'm here to tell you right now in my bare feet, that's not what it means. Now, I could sit down and say amen, but I have more to say about it than that. So, if it does not mean what everybody has, generations of people have boiled it down to meaning, then what on earth does it in fact mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't say spare the rod and spoil the child. It says those who withhold the rod hate their children, but those who love them apply discipline. Interesting. Taken out of context, yeah, that could be a little weird. And of course, Proverbs in and of itself, I love Proverbs because it's great for one-liners, but I hate Proverbs because it's terrible for context. Because the context is you've got Solomon sitting there going, oh, I have this wise thought for today. It's kind of like Martin Luther's 95 Theses when he hammered them on the door of the cathedral there to start the Reformation and said, hey, these are the 95 bullet points that I have that are wrong with the church. That's kind of what I get from Proverbs. Honestly, it's not well put together. It's like I love Paul's letters and I love the Gospels because there's a time and a place and there are people it was written to and it's got context. I am a historical context junkie. It's great. I love getting into the history of the text, and Proverbs just doesn't have that. You've got Solomon sitting there giving you his bullet list of his top 10 favorite things, wise sayings of the old man. Now, if that's not a Father's Day lesson, I don't know what it is. Wise sayings of the old man. I have some choice wise sayings from the old man, not my father, but rather my grandfather. You've heard a few of them, you know, to be on time is to be, or to be early is to be on time, and to be on time is to be late. The man also taught me, when you make up your mind to pass when going down a two-lane highway, you plant your foot in that gas tank, do not look at that speedometer, and go. Once you hesitate, you have lost your mind. Now, he'd tell me this while passing somebody on M24 going home from the farm. I oopsed and looked at the speedometer as he's got the minivan going 90 miles an hour, and it's like, okay, I'm not looking anymore. Other key ones that I've heard through my life, did you hear what your mother said? And my personal favorite, well, that's a fair dinkum. Granddad was stationed in Australia during World War II. He brought home key phrases like, that's a fair dinkum. And so you can take that to the bank. But in this one, Solomon, good old man Solomon, he gives us, good people leave their grandchildren an inheritance, but the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. A poor person's land might produce much food, but it is unjustly swept away. Those who withhold the rod hate their children, but the one who loves them applies discipline. The righteous eat their fill, but the wicked have empty stomachs. Then you get down a little farther and he says, train children in the way they should go. When they grow old, they won't depart from it. So to understand that, you have to understand what the rod is in biblical ease, as it was. People today think of the rod, I don't know. When I think of the rod, I think of those days when mom would tell me that her great-grandma, or her grandma, granny, you know, good old snap the fingers and point at the china hutch. She was old school, man. She'd make Aunt Karen and Mom and Uncle Louie go cut their own lilac switch and then come in, and if it wasn't big enough, she had a store of them on top of the china hutch. It is what it is, but that was my, for the longest time, my understanding of what the rod was. And then it came to reading Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In our translation today, your rod and your staff, they protect me. So what is the biblical rod? Well, these are shepherds we're talking about. And the biblical rod, as they're talking about, while yes, sometimes used as a weapon of defense or offense, was not used against the sheep. If the shepherd was going to beat the living daylights out of somebody with his rod, it was the wolf coming in to threaten the sheep. It was the coyotes coming in to threaten the sheep. It was those who were breaching that boundary set for the sheep. More times than not, it was simply used as a walking stick. It was used as the thing to gently guide the sheep back where they needed to go. Those who withhold the rod hate their children, but the one who loves them applies discipline. Well, now, doesn't that make it interesting? Perhaps then our good friend who wrote the Proverbs was talking about setting the line for our children and knowing where the line is ourselves. And so, those who withhold the rod, those who withhold discipline, spoil their children, hate their children, and those who love them, discipline them. One scholar looked at it this way. He says, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. If you care enough about our children, put this on a global, more global, wider spectrum. If God cares enough for us as his children, then you need to set some boundaries and you need to set some discipline, because there's nothing that says, what's that parent, what's God doing that child's off there running wild and doing whatever. It makes me stop and pause and think, how can we as the faithful people, how can we as God's own in God's world, help to change the stigma? How can we go out and be educators? How can we be the ones who go, you know, that's not really what that says? I know for myself, in seminary, in the ordination process for Presbyterians, or at least it was this way back when I had to do it, and I'm pretty sure it's still the same way, you have to go through, in your first year of seminary, you have to go through your psychological evaluation, where they deem and determine if you are mentally fit to be a pastor, if you've got your ducks enough in a row, or at least know who your ducks are, to be able to handle everybody else's issues. They use various tools, or again, at least they did when I had mine done out at the seminary in the Center for Pastoral Care. Interesting, we won't get into that. But anyway, they use not only sitting down with the candidates, sitting down with the students, but also they use things like Myers-Briggs and the one with the numbers where it tells you what number you are. It's got like 9 numbers. These names escape me. But anyway, the Myers-Briggs stands out. Now, anybody who knows these things should not be surprised when I tell you I'm an ESFJ, that I'm extroverted, that I'm sensing and I'm feeling and I'm judging, which is not that I judge people, but rather, as Scott Salander told me, he said, your J is so far off the charts, you're probably OCD. I said, no, I'm CDO because that's alphabetical like it belongs. It's not that I wash my, it's not that I have the bad symptoms of that. It's that everything has a list and everything has its place. And what I learned about myself is I like things decent and in order. God, that makes me a good Presbyterian. Decently and in order. I like things to have their place. I like things to have their boundary. And Vicky's cracking up because she knows this about me. I like things to be in just a certain way. And when it doesn't go that way, oh, I have problems. I have serious issues when things get a little whoop, sideways. What this means for me, though, is that I know where my boundaries are. I know where God has set those boundaries. For example, God said, no, you cannot be a music teacher. You cannot go get your degree in music education. You are supposed to be a pastor, and I told you that. Boom, you failed music theory twice. Clearly, I love being a music teacher still. Clearly, it was not what I was supposed to do. It's knowing where that boundary is. We all know it. I know where my boundaries with my mom are. I'll be 33 in August. I spent yesterday with my mother. I still know where that line is. The same is true for God. I know where my line with God is. And so my call for you on this day, my challenge to you for this day, this week, with this particular word, where is your line? Where are the lines, those of you who have kids, where are the line that you set for your kids? But where is your line? Where is your line between you and God that says, this is my box? As much as I don't want to encourage us to be the frozen chosen Presbyterians, I do encourage us to know there is a box that we stay in. We are on this side of heaven. There it is. We are in our little sphere. But to look to that and say, where is my line and how is it that God shows his love for me through the lines he sets? For me, I know I have to get 8 hours of sleep a night. And I know I haven't gotten 8 hours of sleep the last 4 nights. I know that I've crossed that line with my God. And I know what I've been doing that's pushed me over that line. And while I can't name all of the stressful things that have kept me awake at night, I know I'm stressing and I know that's not what God called me to do. As I told the kids, I don't have a relationship with my own biological father. You want to talk about it? Find me at coffee hour. If you don't want to talk about it, I'm good with that too. He's really not worth the waste and breath. But I've been blessed with father figures. I've been blessed with a mom who could pick that gauntlet up and run with it and say, you know what? That's okay. I've got this. I was blessed with a grandpa who could pick that up how many years later and shift from being what he grew up knowing as a sharecropper's kid in Arkansas during the Depression and what he knew as being the only son of his family. And how he grew up and how he raised his kids, he was able to shift that and say, these aren't my kids, they're my grandkids, but they need me to be that boundary setter. I was blessed with people like Dad Brostrom up in Alma, who would not be my dad if not for Anna and the year we went through, her senior year, my sophomore year at Alma College. I was blessed with uncles who filled that in. And filled in that spot. And above all of that, I've been blessed because I work for and worship a God and was called by a God who tells me, I love you, you are mine. While I know my story is not necessarily your story, I also know that our God calls each one of us as his own. I'll wear my confirmation cross next Sunday. Somebody remind me I said that. I'll wear my confirmation cross next Sunday, and I'll flip it over, and you can read it. I have called you by name. You are mine. Our God knows us and calls us, and on this Father's Day that is so painful for so many people, myself included, but not really because I have everybody else to fill that role, I need us, I want us, I challenge us, and I'm in this too, I challenge us to say, okay, God, thanks. Thank you for Shelley. Thank you for church family. Thank you for every good thing you've made happen in this life. Thank you for every good boundary you've set that's kept me from straying into those places where I really didn't belong. Thank you for the thing that made me stop from getting on the road 10 minutes before I was going to, and oh, look, I missed major accident on I-75. Our God loves us, and I don't know how better to stress that our God loves us and that we need to share that news other than to say, here we are, we can do no other. People who used to tell me, how dare you celebrate Father's Day because you don't have a relationship with your old man, I said, how dare you tell me I can't be, because I've got that one. Spare the rod, spoil the child is not about physically punishing the kids. It's about setting the boundary. It's about leaving them a legacy of understanding who they are and whose they are. It's about teaching them where the line is between faithful and not faithful, between being on the straight and narrow and not. When it gets down in there and it says, train children in the way they should go, when they grow old, they won't depart from it, it's the best legacy we could ever give somebody. Teach those kids that they are wanted and needed and loved, not only by you, but also by the God that created you. How many of us are here because we grew up going to church? It's a legacy that was set for us. We can't do other but then to pass that on. Peter used to tell us, my pastor Peter, not Peter in the Bible, he's a whole other story. Peter used to say, and probably still does in his confirmation classes, that the gospel is one generation away from extinction. The gospel is one generation away from extinction. If we're not passing the stories along, and I don't mean just to the ones that are sitting here, but also those out there, then who's going to keep telling the story? George Jones sang a song back in the 80s. And it said, who's going to fill their shoes? And of course, he was talking about all the old country stars, you know, Hank Williams and Hank Jr. and Hank Snow and Johnny Horton and all those good old guys that Granddad used to listen to. But the same is true for us. So who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to stand that tall? Who's going to go out and tell the stories? If not us and passing them on to the younger generations, then who? I don't know you guys, but it's definitely my call. And so when Miles comes in and wants to work in the office, or Christopher says to me, hey, Pastor Christina, I'd like to be liturgist. Or Lucy or Caroline say, hey, what can we do in church, like during midweek services during Lent, and they wanted to help me serve communion to Bob. I'm going to let them do it every time. When Ellison and Tilly claim me as their pastor when Vicky and I go in to help make birthday bags with the kindergarten class and say, that's our pastor. I own it. Why? Because they know who they are and whose they are, and they know that they belong. It's important. I don't know how better to stand here and tell you just how important it is that we set that legacy and we set that purpose for ourselves. And in the land of discipline, maybe perhaps we need to discipline ourselves into reaching out and being that beacon. Maybe we need to set that as a spiritual discipline this summer. In about 4 weeks, we're going up to Camp Westminster. I'm going to tell you again, we have the privilege of being there in the Sunday between their right in the middle of 2 weeks of camp. I can't remember exactly what all the campers are doing. The brochure's out on the table. But these are campers that range from elementary school right through high school. And we get to be there with them. And the camp staff. And the neighbors from around the lake. I cannot stress enough how important it is that you be there and set that example. That this is what church looks like. I know we can do it. I've seen you do it. I've seen this congregation at work. If we can do it for those in this room, I challenge us to do it for those who are not in this room. Set an example. Be an example, which I know you fully can be. I've seen you do it. Amen.